Father in heaven, we thank you again for the night. Thank you for these people come this way, and we pray it'll be a time of refreshing, Lord, and we learn as we come to the house of God. Every day should be a day of learning as we study this book. We haven't learned it all. We can't learn it all this side of eternity. And one day we couldn't even handle it if we could in these frail bodies. But one day we're going to get a glorified body. And that day comes, our knowledge will increase then and be equal to beyond anything we've ever thought in this life, I'm sure. But now we thank you for the privilege to be able to understand some things about your will, your way for our lives. Thank you so much to understand the day came, but we trust Christ as a Savior, that you were the only way of life. And Lord, we thank you what you did for us today. We called out, cried out, have mercy upon us. And then we thank you tonight, just going to do tonight to help us along that way. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you so much. Take your Bible and turn to 1 Timothy, if you will, chapter 3. 1 Timothy, chapter 3. And tonight's going to be a little bit different. I want to talk about some mysteries. I don't know about you, but I like some mysteries if I can find out the end of the mystery. It puzzled me to know there's a mystery and can't find out what the mystery is or the definition of it. But the Bible speaks a lot about mysteries. And the reason for that is God has gave us understanding by the Holy Spirit through His Word that when we look at a mystery, we can't understand it with our own mentality. We don't have the ability to look into the spiritual world without the help of the Holy Spirit of God. And this book is written for us in a physical world, but it's all spiritual and for the new man. And when the new man begins to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord like it should, then we bring the body into subjection to some degree, either some more than others or some rebel against that. God help us not to rebel against the things that God shows us in His Word or not. And I hope you get your thinking cap on. You ever heard the thought that said what one hat said to the other hat? Would you like to know that? That's a mystery. One hat said to the other hat. Heard a person say the other day that one hat said to the other hat, you stay here and I'm going to go on up ahead. Amen. Think a minute. Well, let me give you another. Maybe I just need to start preaching and let you go to sleep, hat. But I heard of a sign the other day that read, one way to get along in a marriage, it said, never laugh at your wife's choices, no matter what they are. And a fellow said, well, what's that? So my wife makes some bad choices once in a while. Why would you say that? Never laugh at my wife's choices? And that person said, yes, because you're one of them. Amen. Wife Jonah said amen to that, at least nobody else had it. But look, if you will, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. If you look, the Apostle Paul has just given definitions about bishops. And of course, we know he's talking about pastors and deacons and so forth. But in verse 16, he said something about a mystery here. And I hope that as we get into this, it'll be a blessing tonight. Watch what he said in verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Here is the mystery of godliness. Now, these six phrases he says that unravels, at least in a outline, mystery of godliness, it'd be good to study them. Because you can't study these six. I don't have time tonight. Go through and run a Bible study on each one of these areas of this mystery to understand the mystery of godliness more. Because hid in these statements is what God is telling us, a mystery of godliness. So notice what he said. First of all, he said, again, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Or you might say, here is the mystery of godliness if we try to ask the question for ourselves. Number one, God was manifest in the flesh. What does that mean? And boy, you can really do a good Bible study. God, if I may sum it up, God was manifest in the flesh because Jesus left the portals of glory, came through a mother's womb named Mary, became a man, God became a man, and we actually have record that he was seen with eyes of flesh and also for 33 and a half years lived on this earth. And then the Holy Spirit, when he went back to be with the Father, came on the day of Pentecost, and in turn, he's left us a record about what's going on in God's will and God's plan and God's purpose. Ladies and gentlemen, you see, everything we do every day in our lives that has to do personally may not be part of the plan of God, but may be a means to an end to the plan of God. Because the plan of God should be what God's will is for our lives. Every one of us who are saved want to be what God's will for our lives. And ask God to give us understanding about that. So first of all, he says that the first thing, God was manifest in the flesh. Number two, he was justified in the Spirit. Now, how could Jesus Christ be justified in the Spirit? Certainly not like you and I. He didn't have to be justified because he was righteous to start with. But also it sets forth that he portrayed or that, that he proved that he was God. Jesus Christ proved that he was God in the eyes of men. And this book gives record of that. And so in essence, he would justify himself in the eyes of men that he was God in the flesh. It's not that he had to become justified like we do, but he was justified in the sense and proven that he was God in the flesh. Then the third thing, this is just a few things in the outline if you've studied that sometimes. He said, not on that, but he said that he was just, that he was manifest in the flesh. He was justified in the Spirit, I should say, instead of flesh. Then he said he was seen of angels. Not only did he see in heaven, but also he saw what happened. Angels saw what happened when he was born on this earth. And then he says, and he was preached unto the Gentiles. Thank God for that. We wouldn't have been part of it if he had not. The mystery of godliness is what God is doing to bring that fallen race back to him, certainly a portion of it, that would believe him at his word. And then he said, believed in the world. And that's where he came along. Not only did we believe the record, but we received the Son. Then after that, he was received up into glory. He went back to the Father where he came from. So I want to talk a little bit about the mysteries that God revealed through the Apostle Paul. And these mysteries are tremendous truths, golden Bible nuggets. When you begin to study them by themselves and see what God says about them, then you put them, you hear me talk about putting categories, different places as you study a subject. Because you have to have in your mind that whatever you're studying has got to link up somehow or another or something else. And as they link up together, you know what happens? A lot of people get on a subject over here and they can't get off of it, and this is what they believe and let all the rest go. It bothers me sometimes. Hey, we were talking this morning that person was telling me they heard about a person who was preaching on the television and had a ministry worldwide just about, and he didn't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He didn't, or didn't believe in the resurrection of the church. I don't see how anyone can touch this Bible and not believe in the resurrection of the church. There's a mystery about it, maybe to them, and it is a mystery of the resurrection, but God gives us insight. You know what happens, folks? If a man's not born again, there's no way in the world he's going to understand this mysteries. It don't make sense. Did you know if God made sense to all of us, he couldn't even be God? God makes sense into him, and he lays things out for you and I that we may study or read or look at, and he may tell us something that seems off the wall to do, crazy sometimes to do, yet at the same time, if we do that, he'll bring something out that makes sense later. I guarantee you, most of the time you find you're walking by faith, it don't make sense sometimes what you do. If you believe God and do what he says to do. Because you're going to think, well, I don't know if I can do that. Why we got to, you know, that man must not know what he's talking about. What I'm saying to you, when you and I make decisions to serve the living God after we're saved, then there'll be some things that just don't look all that way. It's going to come to be what you could do and not do. Here's the thing. You and I can't do a thing for God. It's Christ in us that does it. That's what he tells us. It's Christ in us that does it. If we do anything for God because Christ in us by the Spirit of God through this book has burdened our heart to move in a direction that we may obey him in what he wants us to do in life. And so we're going to talk about these mysteries just a few minutes. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, as I began studying this a few weeks ago, I come to this conclusion, we have almost lost our nation as a Christian nation today if we hadn't lost it. I mean, they talk about it, but now it's getting to the place that I don't want you to talk it in public places, keeping the confines of the walls of the church. Listen, God never intended for his church to keep his word in these walls only, within these walls. And this nation was founded on basic, I don't care what they say, I'm not that much in history, but I love history, and I read enough to know in the past this nation was founded on Christian principles. And no matter what they may say and try to change it around, too many of those early men have documentations that where we can get our hands on and read at times, where others get on their hands and read something different than what we read. But we have the Holy Spirit that helps us in this life. So we're forbidden now by law to call on Jesus' name in prayer in a lot of places. The gospel of Jesus Christ is lost to the liberals while they offer excuses for sin. I have never in my life. I want to tell you what, some of the old preachers I came up years ago see some of the things today that called to be preachers around. They say, hey, something's gone wrong. I mean, It's in everything. People dress like somebody. I don't understand it. I really don't. Maybe you do. I don't. You see, some people got up to me with tattoos on it. It looked like they just come out of a tattoo parlor. And they're supposed to be preachers of the gospel. You say, does that make a difference? I don't know this, but I'll tell you, there's a time it made a difference. You know why? The Bible speaks out about putting cut in our bodies, if you go to the Old Testament. And painting it on certain, that's paganism, you see. And they're saying now they don't really matter. As long as you know Christ, as long as you believe in Christ, that's all there is. So, folks, let me tell you something. They better keep in mind, the devil's believer, they're not headed to heaven. God is precise. And these mysteries are hid for those who want to understand. They're hid in the scriptures for the child of God. If you will walk with God and study this book, they'll show some great things to us. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the greatest message that Christianity has to deliver this world today that's lost. This is not the reason of yourself into a position of some kind. Christianity is not somebody who said, well, I just reason myself into be a believer in Christ. Or I reason myself to become a Christian. That's not what you see. Look with me in Psalm 51, what David said as he was making his prayer to God over in Psalm 51. And down about verse, if you will, let's see, 51 verse 10 to 13. In verse 10, David said this, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Now, you got to keep in mind, David didn't understand the Holy Spirit living in someone like in the church, because that came later. He did understand walking with God, and the Spirit certainly was moving in different ways, come upon him, did many things to give enlightenment, spoke to prophets and other eras, and even spoke to David at times by a prophet. Nathan went to him and spoke to him. And on the other hand, what's the next verse, though? He said, cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Someone said, well, now he must have had the Holy Spirit. But wait a minute, ladies and gentlemen. God lets us understand some things that there's no way that you can find in the New Testament where Jesus said, and we say that in Hebrews, that he'll never leave us, forsake us. And so if Holy Spirit ever takes the Spirit away from anyone in the sense of that enlightenment, there'd be a contradiction. So what can this mean? This means that this, I think, and look, there's no contradiction. When there's a contradiction, you better be looking where there's no contradiction, because there is no contradiction in God's Word. That's all there is to it. If it is, I might as well close and go home and do something else a lot better. And you might, if there's a contradiction in this book, you'd be better off not even be here tonight too. If we don't have a perfect book, we will not have what we have to know who he is. So what does it mean? He said, cast thou not away from me. This is the Christian experience that he's feeling as the Holy Spirit leads him, but it's not the Christian position. The Christian position was a mystery. It is that which is coming in the New Testament. It's a child of God who becomes a part of the body of Christ. Christ is the head. Christ here at this time hadn't even come, so he can't be the head, not on earth anyhow. So he's telling us that this is not the Christian position, but it's the Christian experience. Because in Old Testament and New Testament, the Holy Spirit was involved with God's work in impressing and moving people in ways and talking God directly at times at people. But in the New Testament, he only works through the Holy Spirit living in us through this book. That's all there is to it. I'm not looking to hear a voice from heaven until God gives the voice of the archangel and the trump sounds. Amen? I have this voice. That's the reason I have spent some time at it. Hey, if I thought God could speak to us verbally, I wouldn't spend as much time in this book as I do. Some people say it's a waste of time to spend as much time as I spend in this book. But not to me, for the child of God. Because in this book of messages that hears, and God has given me this position through my life now to study this book. And son, if you're going to see anything I give you, you better teach it like I give it to you. And I believe that. I believe you'd take it away from me. Even now it seems to be in my mind that I can't register like I did at one time. But this truth will register right on. And I tell you, just about anything that I preach, I can go back and find it within a period of time and pick up something where I preached on it. So here in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, we promise that Jesus would never leave us or forsake us. But here he said, cast not me away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. And I think this, again, is the Christ-like experience, but not the position. See, you and I have a position. Folks, did you know that we are the bride of Christ? Did you know that if the Holy Spirit dwelled on people like in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, did you know that David himself would not even have to, let's put it this way. If the Holy Spirit did in the Old Testament what he does in the New Testament, no Jew would have to trust Christ in the age of grace. Because they already have trusted him in the Old Testament. It wouldn't be to Jew and Gentile alike. It'd be to the Gentiles because the Jews already have it. I'm just reasoning things. So here, I got to understand how the Holy Spirit's working today compared to he worked years ago. He moved upon people, but he moved away. Sometimes he did. Hey, for 400 years between the Malachi and the book of Matthew, not one sound was heard from God that we know of from heaven. Not one sound. But when Jesus came and went to Calvary and died, he connected together and he went back to be with the Father and he said, "Well, I go back, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. He's going to be with you and he's going to be in you to live." And that's the reason why there's a resistance today, even against this ungodly dark world, because it's the light of Christ that's in you and I. And just being here brings them some type of feeling uneasy, and they're trying their best to shut us down. And what's going to happen? The Lord's going to hear our cry, like Israel at the wailing wall. They're going to hear our cry as a church one day, and he's coming back for the church to prove that his word is true. Back up and validate everything we've said if we told them the truth. And so here, I thank the Lord for that. So this is not reason of yourself into a position of some kind. This has been born into the family of God, and we become a child of God. John 3, Jesus tells us that. Jesus said that you must be born again. John chapter 3, John 1, 12. Receive him, whose ministry gave power to become sons of God. 14. The word was made flesh. What is the word? John 1, 1, 2, and 3, along that line. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, Peter said, being born again, not a corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth in body. Isn't that amazing? Being born again of the incorruptible, not the corruptible seed, but incorruptible seed. And therefore, he talks about it's by the word of God that liveth and abideth forever. Now, this is the written word. And it's going to be in heaven forever. But he's letting us know this written word tells about the living word. It's the living word that saves us. The written word is used to draw us to the Savior. But the written word gets us there to the threshold. The written word will help the Holy Spirit withdraw it to bring us to the door. But it's the Holy Spirit that lets us see Jesus, invites us into the door, and helps us come through. And so when I see these mysteries, I'm really gaining some things about life that gives us solid ground. And James said in 1:18, of his own will beget he us with the word of truth, that we should be first fruits of his creature. It's God's will that he beget us. How? With the word of truth. Who is the word of truth? It starts with Jesus Christ. John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I'm laying up to a point now. Now, so here are some things that you cannot explain, what I'm talking about now. You cannot explain these psychologically. Just as soon as an experience in Jesus Christ can be explained by psychologists and psychiatrists, you don't have Christianity, you just got a church. There's no way that a psychiatrist in psychology in their mentality can explain this unless they're born again. Thank God if they're born again, they can see things quicker probably you and I. But you have to have the Holy Spirit and be born again before you can see these things in life. Now, we don't know all the mechanics about the new birth, but I know this, we can trust God's word. And I'm glad of that. I'm glad I'm trusting when I can't understand him. I'm glad they know in Romans 10, 9, 10, 13, we've seen that we quoted this morning. We receive all this by faith, Hebrews 11, verse 1 and 2. So what do? When you see someone saved and you try to explain that miraculous new birth, all you can say, ladies and gentlemen, hear me. Behold, look at the work of God. He saved you, no one else. He gave you his spirit, no one else. The Holy Spirit of God bears witness to our heart of who we are and helps us cry, Abba, Father, even we who have been born into the family of God. What a shock. What a shock when one approaches God with a mental asset to Christianity instead of the miracle of the new birth. Have you ever been born again? Yeah, I think so. Why? Well, I just decided one day I wanted to go, Lord. I have a mental access, and God sees that. He sees everything. If I have a mental access to him, that's all that matters. Yeah, you got born in this world with a mental access too, didn't you? We had nothing to do with our birth physically. It might have been mental in other cases, mother and dad, but it was not in our. And same way with God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's mental with them, but not with us. We have nothing to do with our birth physically. We have nothing to do with our birth spiritually. It's outside. I became a child of God and in His family. I became a child of the in His family physically, and now I became a child of God in the spiritual family. And it helps me understand these wonderful mysteries. So what a shock when one approaches God with a mental mindset of Christianity, and all of a sudden one day hear Him say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." So, ladies and gentlemen, it's important that we understand God has not left us ignorant about what salvation means and what it does. Now, let me give you three quick points about that. First of all, the mysteries of God must be defined then. What is a mystery? The definition of mystery I looked up by human reason is that something is incomprehensible or it's unfathomable. You can't make it out. It's unknowable. It's implicable. In the ancient time, this word meant something completely different than what we think of today. It's like today that we don't have enough evidence that all this is true. Men wrote this book because men have written so many other books about God, they think this book is the same. They fail to realize those that the Holy Spirit that's guided us in the age of grace since Jesus went back to be with the Father to help those who will believe the record that God gave His Son and receive the Lord Jesus their Savior, that He will actually save them. So I looked at these words, and sometimes they're a little hard to pronounce, but the word mysterion comes from the word mystes, and this means silent. And I realized years ago, some people tried to get me to join some of the organizations when I got into the business world, and I realize now, studying this, exactly what's happened. When you're talking about mystes, is a word that initiates the secret titles of an ancient mystery religion. In other words, there's something hidden you never know standing outside that organization. It's hidden inside the organization, and when you get in, you're initiated into it, and the initiation helps you understand what that organization is saying. What are some of the other Masonic lodges that way? You ever heard about the Eastern Star? There are places today that people join, and there's mysteries hid inside. No one knows except those who are part of that. And then no one tell these men and women too, I guess, I don't know. But these people will not tell outside of their organization what the meaning of the mystery is. It's a hidden mystery. And that means it's called this name, Mustes, I guess it's pronounced with a U. And so what happens? Such mysteries are the secrets which are made to initiate someone that goes into their lodges. These are hidden, and you do not know them until you are revealed into the initiated one, or as initiated one. Well, God doesn't initiate us into the family of God, but there are some mysteries in this book in the family of God the world will never see unless you become a child of God. We are born into the family of God. You don't have to initiate us. Well, we baptize, like He said, and we keep communion as ordinance. But a person is born into the family of God. And so that's when these mysteries are revealed by God who started this thing to you and I if we want to know them. We may be off some things, but we'll be closer together. You ever see we study the book, Leadership of the Holy Spirit. So now we can understand this word that talks about mystery, what it means. The mystes comes from a Greek word, muo, M-U-O. And this is the stem, mu mu. It's like a cow, doesn't it? But that's the way to pronounce it, I understand. Which is the sound you make when you close your mouth and say, mu, mu, mu. That's the beginning of a word that goes to our word we have in English language. The Latin word, mutus. Here is the word dumb. It's built from that word. Here we get an English word, mute. We know what a mute person is. A mute person, literally, is deaf and dumb. And so here, there's no understanding because they can't hear, they can't rationalize, they're deaf, they're dumb, and therefore they're mute. They can't carry a conversation. And when you look at this person, this particular mystery religion were the great religions of the ancient Greeks. The same muse means to close your mouth or to close your ears or to close your eyes, to keep a thing secret, mysterium, what we are. It's a secret. It's not revealed to anyone unless you're part of the organization. And again, these mysteries are of God have to be defined. Now, I've got in my mind a little bit about what a mystery is. So the second thing, man, I have to start, was made in the image of God. and our part there. We were not initiated into the family of God. We were born into the family of God by the spiritual birth. Then we study God's word to grow spiritually in grace and knowledge of the Lord, Peter tells us. Now something happened then to the image of God. And we know what it was. Something happened to that image due to sin. Since the fall of man in Adam, man is sin sick, dying in sin. Man may reject God psychologically and does if he tries to approach God any other way other than through the scriptures. To approach it psychologically, to try to find an answer, man will give him the wrong answer. But God is the head of the psychology department too, ladies and gentlemen, when we look from what he has to tell us in this life. God sees the child of God in Jesus Christ, what we would have been in reality. Watch this. God sees in the child of God what we would have been in reality had we been born of Adam if Adam hadn't sinned. Think with a minute. If he hadn't sinned, then if he had gone where we are today, we won't be dealing. This whole world would be different. But he did sin. He fell with a choice that I'm sure he wished he hadn't made. And yet, God took care of him when that was made. And so here, he sees the child of God in Jesus Christ. And he sees in what he would have been had he not sinned in what we would have been if he had not sinned in our lives. So listen to me closely. And I thought about this a few weeks ago. If that be the case, you can, if you and I, ladies and gentlemen, if we could extract sin from man now, if you and I could subtract sin from man, where in turn would be as if he had not sinned, I want you to know something. You would have God's perfect, complete image. Well, that's where Adam was before he actually sinned, except he was innocent. You act like that. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, that's what Jesus Christ did for us? So you and I could live with him forever. By the way, the only righteous and the holy are going to live with God. We say, preach, that cuts us all out. Thank God, he is our righteousness. He is our holy. And see that the more we try to walk with him day by day and ask God to give us direction in what we do in our life to please him in this life as we go through this life. And so here, fallen man thinks. You see, when you extract sin from man and you have God's perfect image, you don't have his deity. I said that this morning. No one will ever have his deity. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is the only one that has that. Because if he don't have deity, then he might become something we're not. Or he might become something like us. On the other hand, his deity shows us he will say that. But ladies and gentlemen, he made us in his image. Fallen man thinks that all of his problems are intellectual difficulties. They're trying to give us all this knowledge intellectually, all these programs, all these things to go into, and our problems, they say, is intellectual difficulties. But most of our problems are, listen to me, most of our problems are due to moral reasoning. Just morally reasoning about life. It may not be all that bad, all that good, but when man has it eliminated from God and he has other gods that fills that vacancy, moral religion, reason is the only thing that matters. Well, what may be wrong with you may not be wrong with me because of the way we reason things. Pet sins keep people away from Christ as they hide behind them. Jesus is the light that has come into a dark world of sin. You remember in John chapter 3, verse 17 to 21, what Jesus said? I love this. He's talking about that light. I want you to know when fallen man adjusts to darkness, he does not like God's light. You have to adjust to God's light to like it, and that's what happens. If you look in John chapter 3, and I'll read those verses real fast, like he said, as we start out in verse 17, he said, for God sent not his Son to the world to condemn the world, but the world in him who might be saved, that he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And we read that so fast sometimes, we miss the meaning of it, but I'm going to the point. And this is condemnation, he said, the men that light is came into the world, men love darkness rather than light, because why? Their deeds were evil. So for every man that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. And the only thing that can change that is to bring him to the light, draw him by the Holy Spirit of God. And I say to you again, when fallen man has to adjust to darkness, he does not like God's light. And people reject his light, not from philosophical reasons, but for moral reasons. I don't think too many people get convicted over philosophical thought. I think they get convicted because sin is sin, and that's what the Holy Spirit does when you and I either intentionally or not intentionally. And by the way, it's like the IRS says, if they change something, you don't get it. It's not their fault, it's our fault. If God said something's sin, we don't get it, we miss it, it's still sin. If where I see it or not, it's still sin. And he's not going to just say, well, in your category here, your corral, you did these things, but over here, my money did these things. You're not the same, but you did. No, we're going to have to, all of us are going to have to be in the same boat when it comes to how sin is dealt with us in our life. And I thank God, understand that. So in reality, to commit sin, an individual must do this. Think with me a minute, folks, with our mind. God has given us the gracious thing in this world, that with a mind that we can think and make decisions and ask God to bless those decisions. To commit sin, an individual must accept a lie's truth or a truth is lie. Are you understand what I'm saying? Any sin that's done must accept that God, that a lie is truth or truth is lie. And make a decision between the two. Here's nothing stupid. There is nothing stupid about righteousness. As a matter of fact, it's going to be established for the kingdom of God in heaven forever. And that's where he's at. For one to commit a sin, one acts, if one does not have a soul. If a person just sins against God like the world does and loves the darkness rather than the light. And by the way, when we come talking to them, they don't see the light. They think we're trying to push something off on them. I've been told that so many times now. Sometimes I lay down and I hear it going in my head. You push it off on me. It's like a record because everybody's on tune with the same record just about when you talk to them, trying to get them saved. And so here, he set up that commit this sin. One acts as if one had not a soul. And therefore, if one doesn't have a soul, then they're not accountable to anybody, not even God. Did you know if we don't have a soul, we're not accountable to God? You've got to have the soul. God saves the soul. It's the spirit that breaks us, the connection with God. Our spirit is dead physically or spiritually. We're alive physically, dead spiritually. But when we trust Christ, our spirit is made alive unto God, but our soul already is what? God saves our soul and puts us in a glorified body, which is the life mechanics as far as we're concerned in this life. So one person said this, though, said, you know, well, not me, preacher. I believe in religion. He said, I believe that religion and God and faith and those things are too sacred to talk about. So when you get talking about it, I excuse myself from that conversation. Is that Bible? I thought about that in studying this. Wait a minute. The Bible links faith to expression. So faith that never gets expressed cannot be Bible faith. God tells us to express our faith. Go into the world and teach and preach the gospel. And then don't stop there. Teach them to observe that I give you until I come. Teach them. Baptize them first and teach them. Baptism is an outward expression, right? It's an outward expression. I don't think you can find that there's such a thing as a silent Christian. Ladies and gentlemen, if something God comes in your heart and does for you what this scripture says he's done, you see by faith, you can't be silent all the rest of your life. Man, you're going to have to tell somebody and get a chance. You might not go to do it, but you'll have a chance sooner or later and have to tell that. Is there such a thing as a secret or silent Christian? If God is close to your heart and my heart, you will want and I will want to talk about him. I love to talk about it. I love sometimes to get together and just share thoughts and things that happen. You can call it one-to-one or a table. I'm not going to get somewhere to get arguing, but I love truth. And I love to hear and talk different things that people study sometimes to study, just like this resurrection. I don't have to study that. I know there's a resurrection. I know Jesus rose from the dead, and he's the first fruit. And he said because of that, he's going to get us one day. If he hadn't rose from the dead, ladies and gentlemen, we have no hope. That's what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15. We have no hope whatsoever, if God is close to you. Now, listen, a physical person is said to have, called it manic depression, when the person won't talk or just sit quiet in a room by himself or herself. I've done some studying. They say a person who had manic depression don't want anybody around. They may have headaches and other things, and they want to be right by themselves. They don't want nobody interfering with them. and they don't know about doing anything at all. They like that. They separate themselves because they're so depressed in life. And ladies and gentlemen, when you talk about that, the notion today that a smart feller is careless, is a careless sinner, and serious-minded Christians are stupid idiots and out of touch with life in itself, and they say that about us, but this is a lie of Satan. The best thing in this world before God is a born-again child of God, because he's the open then to open this book so he would tell this world what he ordained to do to start with in using the church in the age of grace when she taught. He said in the Old Testament, I'm going to do a work in you, Israel, you won't even believe when it happens. And we see it happen. We live on this side to see it happen. Isn't it amazing what God said he could do and what he is doing, ladies and gentlemen? This alive saying. So there's a mystery of God, and then man was made in God's image. Now, I'm going to give these mysteries, list these things. I'm going to go in detail, but I'll give them to you, and you can do it later. Some of the mysteries that God reveals to the Christian. This probably a message in itself. Well, first one, he talks about the mystery of the incarnation. Turn to 1 Timothy with me. I may stop and just do this another time. I really believe this is something that should be. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and I just read to you in verse 16. This sets forth the mystery of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. What had happened. How that the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed in the world, and received up to glory. Those six things which studying can bring a whole enlightenment about this ministry. If you look in 1 Peter with me, in chapter 1, in verse 12, he says this. Chapter 1, verse 12. He said, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us that did minister things which are not reported unto you. He said, by them that had preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost, sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. This is submissive to them. They'd always been in eternity past since they created. God's Son was there, and they worshiped God and had atmosphere. And all of a sudden, he comes and born in Mary's womb. The next thing you know, the angels are on the side of the shepherds praising God because Christ had been born. Can you imagine knowing how they were created and they see this going on, what went through their mind? And that's what we see. They've seen of angels. So we see the first part is the mystery of the incarnation. Jesus Christ, what a mystery. It burns me up. I don't know about you. One thing is for sure, this word is in your heart. When you hear someone say that Jesus Christ really been found out that he was just a child of a blonde Roman soldier, denying his deity, denying him being his God, putting things a seed of doubt that Satan used against Eve to people today to not believe that what he says he is at this time. The mystery of the incarnation is Jesus Christ been born. Study that. Look in Luke 1. Look at the scriptures in Matthew, Luke 1. And look how that mystery. Isn't it amazing? It's not a mystery to me. Is it you? It's not a mystery. God said, how did he do it? He gave us detail how it was done. For the world, though, they still believe that it had to happen some other way. Why? Because the virgin birth is a mystery. But with God, it's a reality. And then we see also that this, the mystery of divine dwelling of Jesus Christ in the born-again child of God. Look in Colossians with me, over in chapter 1. And I'm not going to go all these, but look at this. I love this. Look in chapter 1, verse 25. I'm talking the mystery. First of all, the mystery of the incarnation. Jesus has been born, overshadowed Mary, virgin birth. Then the mystery of divine indwelling of Jesus Christ. It said in Colossians chapter 1, verse 25. Watch. He said in verse 25, wherefore I'm made, Paul said, I'm made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the words of God, word of God. Even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to who? Tell me, folks. His saints. Who are his saints? Those who have been born in the family of God. Those who belong to the body of Christ, of the church, who called Christ is the head, and we make up the body. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Man alive, the Jews still have a trouble with the Gentiles in the age of grace unless they trust Christ as Savior and begin to see, hey, Jesus is the Messiah. Folks, he's already come. And there are those trying to get people who are Jews to realize, and many Jews are being saved in the age of grace now. But watch what we see happen. He talks about this mystery. What is this mystery? He said, to whom God will make known what is the riches of his glory, of this mystery among the Gentiles. What is it? Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You didn't have that in the Old Testament. Christ couldn't be anybody in the Old Testament because he hadn't come as yet. They were looking for the Messiah to come so this would happen. They didn't know all this was going to happen. But God did. And he worked it out and brought it to our ears today where that we could trust him and know what is to be saved. So this is why we preach the word of God, Paul said in 2 Timothy 4, verse 2 through 4. And also why we do it here, because it said in verse 28, whom we preach in Colossians 1, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect, that's complete in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Then I also know we are part of the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, read that, verse 12 through 14. Then there's certain other mysteries mentioned in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1 through 11. It's the mystery of the church. Paul talks about, don't have time to go in, the mystery of the church and how that what God had held back, the Jews could not see, but manifested when the time came that he was going to set forth his church, which would be his body or the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you see also in Romans 11, verse 25 through 26, Isaiah 59, 20 through 21, the mystery of Israel's blindness. Why is it today that the nation of Israel as a whole can't see what we're saying, though they really love this nation of ours who's a Christian nation? Because they're blind. You know how the blinds fall off? When the Holy Spirit brings the gospel to a Jew's face and heart, and suddenly they say, wait a minute, this is the Messiah. This is the Savior. Man! And reach out by faith and ask him to save him, and they go through that wonderful door, the Lord Jesus Christ, and then become one of us. Jew and Gentile makes up the bride in the age of grace because it's the church. And then God would deal with Israel as a nation because he still loves her when the time comes. Then you look in that and look in the mystery of this blindness of Israel. And then you look in 2 Timothy 2, verse 7 through 12, you see the mystery of iniquity he talks about in the last days. And then you look in also 1 Corinthians 15, 51, 57, 1 Thessalonians 4, 4 13 through 18, you have the mystery of the translation or what is called the resurrection. Then it's called the rapture. We give it the name, catching away. And then in Revelation 20, we see God Almighty talking about the mystery also. Let me go read that part for you. Revelation chapter 20, about the resurrection. This mystery, whereas were the first resurrection, you give it later for the first resurrection, that those who were part of a certain thing were the first resurrection, those who in the tribulation period it came out to that, how they would be in 1,000 years later. There's a second, I know there's three phases of the first resurrection. It's honest, you see that. Isn't it amazing? There are a number of places the Bible does call the resurrection a resurrection. And yet, someone would say, well, I don't believe the resurrection. I don't understand that. Do you? If you are, we've got the wrong Bible then, evidently. Because this book is telling us, hey, folks, listen, we're justified because of the resurrection of Christ. Do you mean when we study justification Wednesday night? One of the factors of justification is because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then I see also that he talks about the revelation of the Antichrist. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, chapter 4, verse 3, 2 John 1, 7. You can read those later. There's seven in all. Then the last one is the mystery of the bride of Christ, which is the church of the living God. Ephesians 5, verse 30, and down about verse 32. Let me just read that to you real fast, like. I'll give them to you, maybe you can study them yourself. But in chapter 5, verse 30 to 32, watch, he said, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bone, for this cause. Let me get the right one here now. 30 through 32. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Isn't it amazing? He lays out a format of a husband and wife in a home. He's talking about something there, and yet he says a great mystery. And you can see the mystery of the church. Because Christ is the groom, the church is the bride. Then you go to Revelation chapter 19, and you see how the saints are in fine linen, which is the righteousness. Let me go read it. I love it. Let me look in Revelation 19. Here we go. He talks about, he said, let's be glad and rejoice, verse 7, 8, and give honor to them, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteous of the saints. So here we see that the church is in heaven in Revelation 19, which has been raised from the dead, not go through the tribulation period, and now the tribulation period is over, and there's the marriage supper of the Lamb, and Christ is fixing to come back to this surface of his kingdom, and those who have died during the tribulation period, somehow they're going to take care of that. And after 1,000 years, you're going to find that there'll be part, the final phase of the resurrection will take place for those who've died during that period of time. And so the conclusion is simply this, when we talk about some mysteries that God reveals to the Apostle Paul. These are hidden mysteries that God has revealed in the age of grace. And we have the privilege, ladies and gentlemen, to look at them and study them. Did you know each one of these could spend a lot of time studying? God wants us to understand it. Because the more I understand about such things as this, it's not reasoning things out by my mind. It's saying, God, I want to see what you've done. Not to puff me up. God, I'll never forget what you did. I could have claimed some degree that I hated alcohol with a passion. I hated whiskey with a passion. No doubt about that in my mind. And I'd probably thought, boy, if I just don't ever touch that stuff, I'd be all right. But I can find out sitting on a church pew, a person can be just as lost and be the best citizen in this country as a man on Skid Row, completely out of his mind because of intoxication. It takes both to see their need, and the ground is level at the cross. And when we go by the cross and the Lord Jesus saves our soul, he gives us his Holy Spirit. He promised that. Well, how do you know that, preacher? I just claim it. I can't understand it all, but I just claim it. I just believe with all my heart that this book is God's word. He gave me the Holy Spirit. And if I spend time enough there, he'll reveal what I need to know. I can't know. Hey, I'm not a gift of prophecy, but I can understand a little prophecy. God gives gifts. And that's when we all have different gifts to do different things. Maximize your gift and let God use it to help us do what he calls us to do till we get home. Folks, he'll bless you this week. We've been blessed better than probably any age in a long time in America. He shows he loves us. Let's serve him. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for this book. I said a lot tonight. I had to, Lord, because this time passed by so fast. Sometimes we talk on things and continue like on Wednesday night. It gets boring because we're beginning to rehearse some things because every word we study, you have to rehearse and bring us up to a point. But it is knowledge. Somebody always said, well, there's somebody a lot smarter than you are. I've had people say they talk to someone who is an expert somewhere or another. Well, he don't have degrees that this person has. Lord, I'm glad to know that you said to us, I don't have to go to college and spend 10 years to get a degree to learn about you. I don't have to do that to get saved. I just have to respond to what I know is truth. And when a person comes to me and talks about Jesus Christ, there's a bearing witness, Lord. I rejoice. It's not psychologically. It is a fact of truth that beds in our soul. And there's a depth deep inside that moves us to love and try to work what we can in a dark world, and know that every time we represent the light of Christ who shines in us, that the darkness gets darker if a person rejects it, and therefore the darkness returns against us. And we know this, you said in verse 36 of John 3, that every person that doesn't believe has the wrath of God upon them. And Lord, we know that, but they don't. So that moves us, it hints us, it causes us, it strains us do what we need to do to try to talk to people about Christ. Help us this week. Forgive us for we fail you. And help us grow in grace and knowledge, Lord, until we get the new body. One day we'll draw less breath here if the Lord don't come back for the church. I pray, God, that we in this church would have done some things right as we tried to walk with you. In In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.